Good morning, everyone. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for you are a merciful God, a loving God. You are the God of justice, of peace, and mercy. We beg you this morning to pour your spirit on each one of us because we long for you, Lord. We love you. We want to be close to you. We want to touch you, and we want you to touch our hearts, our homes, our countries, so that we can experience the power of Jesus, so that we can shine with the love of God, so that we can touch a broken world and bring the kingdom of God. We beg you in the name of Jesus, answer our prayers. Amen. I'm so glad to be with all of you this morning, and I'm so honored that you have invited me to share the Word of God with you. I will read from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, about the wedding of Cana. I live very close to Cana, and I like this story. And the title of the sermon that I want to present to you is Changed by Jesus. Changed by Jesus. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Changed by Jesus. I was born in Jerusalem in 1967 during the Arab-Israeli war. My mom was at the hospital. There was a curfew outside, and my dad had to break the curfew to come and pick us up from the hospital. As we were going back home, a bomb exploded, and my neighbor died on that day. I was not aware of what was going on. But I grew in a war zone. I grew in a context where we have every decade, we have at least two to three wars. I grew up in East Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem, which is divided into four quarters, and three faith communities, three languages. We have Muslims, we have Christians, we have Jews, and we have Armenian, and we have Arabic, and we have Hebrew. And we as kids, we always wanted to look at other kids from the other neighborhood as the enemy. So I grew up in this context. My home was on Via Dolorosa, station number 8, the way of the cross. I would go out of my home and I would see people coming from all over the world carrying crosses and sometimes with the Star of David and praising the God of Israel. But I am a Palestinian. And I thought, God is a tribal God. As I grew up and I became a teenager, I thought that religion is the opium of the nations. I thought that people are just abusing religion for political purposes. So I decided to become an atheist. I started getting into atheism, and in the first degree of my study, which is chemistry at Bethlehem University, I became one of the leaders advocating atheism at the university. In the midst of my studies, I was sleeping at my home, and about 3 a.m. in the morning, I literally woke up hearing the bells of churches ringing. And the moment I opened my eyes, I felt some kind of air going through my body. I was not able to move my hands, not able to move my legs. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I tried to free myself. I wasn't able to do it. For 2 hours, I struggled. I thought of every possible idea that I could have thought about, and it didn't work. After 2 hours, the clock was on the wall. I said, God, if this is from you, free me, and I promise you to look for you. The moment I said that, I was able to move again. I got up, I drank some water, I was terrified. My whole worldview collapsed in one night. I didn't know what to do. I had responsibilities at the university to talk about atheism. I started searching for God. Then I went to this small church in the old city of Jerusalem, and I heard the gospel. I heard about Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for me, that he loves me. And the speaker was saying, you are a sinner. You need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Give God your heart. I remember praying, and I said, God, I don't have any problems to say that I am a sinner. I know my life. I was very far from God. And I don't have a problem to know that you are real, or even to give you my heart, but I can't give you my mind. I don't understand you. How can someone live on earth for 60 or 70 years and they go to hell? How can you be the God of Israel but not the God of Palestinians? I had so many questions. But I had honest prayer before the Lord. I prayed. I said, God, I ask you to enter my heart, and I ask you to deal with my mind. In that week, I had 3 dreams that were a turning point in my life. The first dream, there was a person walking with very ugly faces to the right and to the left, and I was terrified in the dream, holding the garment of that person. The second dream, there was a transparent box, and I was inside it, and all these ugly faces were trying to attack me, but the box prevented them from touching me. The third and last dream, the same person was walking with very ugly faces to the right and to the left, but this time I was not behind that person holding the clock. I was in his arms, and whenever I opened my eyes in the dream, I saw a beautiful face that brought peace and tranquility to my heart. When I woke up, as if strong ideas dominated my mind, as if someone is whispering in my ears, Yohanna, this is the difference between grace and deeds. If you want to follow me with your effort, you can't. But if you are in Christ, you are protected, and I will carry you. And this is my gift to you. For some reason, the barriers in my mind started collapsing, and my spiritual journey was launched with new rigor. And God put on my heart to start a Bible study at the same university that I was advocating atheism. And that was the beginning of the Palestinian student movement that spread to many other universities. I want to tell you about the story about being changed by Jesus in this particular story, the wedding of Cana. And in this story, I will talk about 3 things that I see that are very significant. The first thing I want to talk about, Jesus changes water into wine. Jesus changes water into wine. The Bible tells us that on the third day, you know, for the Jews, the third day is very important. You know, in the first century, you don't get married on Friday or on Saturday because people cannot travel. It's the Sabbath. And so they want to get married in the middle of the week, because if you have relatives, they want to come to the wedding, you give them enough time to arrive. And so the third day, if you look at the book of Genesis, God said good only in 2 days. Twice. Said good twice only in 2 days. The third day and the sixth day. You can read Genesis 1. And so on the third day, God said twice it is good. So this is one of the reasons why they have on the third day. In Hebrew, we call the days by numbers. Day 1, day 2, day 3. So the third day could be like Tuesday. So this marriage is on Tuesday, and there is a wedding. Now, weddings in the first century are different than weddings today. Weddings in the first century, the first thing, they don't have a white dress. Just take that idea away. That's not how it looked like. They don't have a white dress. In fact, Philippa of England was the first one to have a white dress in the 15th century. And Mary, Queen of Scots, also had a white dress in the 16th century. And then the white dress became popular after the marriage of Queen Victoria in the 19th century. So my grandmother, when she got married, she didn't have a white dress. And so we are trying to imagine this wedding. People would dance in the wedding, and people will celebrate. Even today, like in the Middle East, when you have a wedding, you have hundreds of people coming. It's like not small. Sometimes even small weddings, you will have like 300 people attending. That's a small wedding. Like my wife and I, we had a small wedding. And because we had like few hundred people coming. And so the thing is, weddings in the first century, the groom will go all the way to the house of the bride. This is why in the stories of Jesus, many times you see like the groom is late maybe sometimes. And the bride is waiting for the groom with the virgins, with all the lights and things like this. They are waiting for the groom to come. So the groom would go actually and come and pick us, the bride, and then they go to the wedding house and they celebrate for 1 week. They celebrate for 1 week. And water is important in the story. Why? Why is water important? Well, we will look at this because really this is very a key in the story. Water actually is important in the whole Gospel of John. Because if we see the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, you have water being transformed into wine. John chapter 3, you have Nicodemus being told about being born of the water and the Spirit. John chapter 4, you have the Samaritan woman, Jesus telling her about water that can be welling up in her soul. And John chapter 5, there is a water scene about a pool and a healing. And John chapter 6, there is a water scene and a lake. And John chapter 7, Jesus says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and I will give him something to drink. And John chapter 9, there is another water scene where there is a healing happening in a water scene. And John chapter 11, they want at the end of the book of signs, which is 1 to 12, there is also another allusion to water by Jesus is telling the people that they have to be cleansed before the feast. And then John chapter 13, another water scene. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. John chapter 19, they stabbed him and blood and water came out of his side. I think John is interested in water. I hope you agree with me. So water is important in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is changing water into wine. Now, my first degree is chemistry. I tried to imagine what does it look like to change something inorganic to something organic. How much energy does it take to transform one drop of water into one drop of wine? And I tried to calculate, you know, like all these equations. It was so difficult. All the energy in the world is not enough to transform one drop of water into one drop of wine. Nevertheless, John 15 tells us that Jesus is divine. And Jesus is able to do it. all the time. What exactly is happening in this story? How is Jesus able to change the nature of things? To change someone like me, who is a sinner, by his grace into a follower of Christ? In order to delve into this story a little bit more, let's look at my second point. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. So Jesus changes water into wine. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. In order to understand this, we need to understand a little bit of the backgrounds of the story. In the first century, it's very important to give gifts in weddings. And so even today in the Middle East, we give gifts. But now, you know, we don't give gifts like wine or perfume. We give gifts money. So if I go to so-and-so, like to Mr. Smith, to his wedding, I have to give a gift, maybe $200, whatever, in an envelope, and I put my name on it, a gift. So if Mr. Smith will come to the wedding of my son, then Mr. Smith will come and will bring $200 or more. If he brings less, it's a shame in our culture. So they have to bring a little bit more or at least the same amount. So you have the gift exchange in weddings. In the first century, they also had gift exchange. And they had three kinds of guests: the poor, the people of dignity, and the relatives. And the relatives, they bring gifts. The poor, they don't bring gifts. They can't eat and drink without bringing gifts. And the people of dignity with high ranks, they give big gifts without expecting anything back. So like if a people of rank will come to the wedding of my son, they can give me an airplane or like a big car or something. So I cannot give anything back to them. So the thing is, Jesus is coming. What kind of guest is Jesus? Is he a relative because his mother is in the kitchen helping? Is he, you know, poor, he's not able to do anything? Or is he a person of dignity going to give a big gift? This is a question in the story. It's not clear yet. But also, there is something very strange in the customs of the first century, according to ancient writings. Because some people abuse the system, always there are people who abuse the system, because some people abuse the system, the rabbis came and sat together and said, you know, some people are receiving gifts but not putting food. What shall we do? They're not putting drinks. They just want the gifts and they are doing nothing. So according to ancient writings, the rabbis came and said, if you go to a wedding and you don't have food or drinks, you can sue the groom and take them to jail. So what we have in this wedding, actually, there is a big crisis. The groom is in trouble. So I want you to understand how serious is the situation. So Jesus comes to this wedding, and his mother tells him they have no more wine. And so Jesus, he comes, he says, you know, fill these jars, six jars, fill them to the brim. Six jars, most likely because one for every day of the week, the Sabbath, they rest. So six jars, fill them to the brim, and then he gives them this beautiful wine. I don't know, like I Googled some expensive wine, and some of them, the bottle can cost up to $40,000. I've never tasted it. I don't know how it tastes, but it's really like, so I'm imagining that Jesus gave them a big gift to reveal his rank as a person of high dignity. But that's not the main point of the story. All this is good background. What's the main point of the story? The main point of the story, what was the water used for? You see, like people didn't have faucets at that time. They would go take a donkey, go to the spring, carry the water all the way and put it in a jar. And what were these jars for? for cleansing. Why do they need cleansing? Because the Pharisees, the Jews, all the time they say, when we eat, we have to wash our hands, when we do things, not just because of health reasons, but because we are defiled before God. And in order to be accepted, we need to cleanse ourselves. So, okay, so Jesus comes to the wedding. He says, fill the jars to the brim. They fill all the six jars to the brim. And now all the six jars filled to the brim, the water is transformed into wine. So Jesus solves a problem, but creates a new problem. They have no longer water in the wedding. How are they going to be cleansed? This is the central question of this story. How are they going to be cleansed? You see, when I became a follower of Jesus, I discovered how Jesus can transform a problem into a blessing. In all the stories that we see in the Bible, many times we see that people have problems. People who are blind, people who are crippled, people who are lepers, people who have, you know, abuse in their life. God is able somehow to transform the problem into an opportunity of His grace and blessing. And so, when I started reading the Bible, I looked into the text, and the text says, love your enemies. I'm a Palestinian who grew up in a very difficult context. It was illegal for me to go to the university. My university was closed for three years. Was closed. It was illegal to study. I was arrested just going to study to a chemistry class. I was stopped by soldiers every day, and now I'm reading in the Bible, love your enemies. So I closed my Bible and I said, God, I cannot be a traitor. I cannot, you know, love my enemies. I went to Jaffa Gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem, and in that gate I went to a Christian coffee shop. And inside that coffee shop, I found a flyer with the title, Real Love, a quotation from Isaiah 53, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. It was written in Hebrew and in English. I took that flyer with me, I put it inside my ID card, I went home, I closed my door, I knelt down, and I started talking to God. I said, God, I cannot love my enemies. You are asking me too much. I cannot be a traitor. You are asking me too much. Can we make a deal? Can we find middle ground between you and me? And I said, I'm willing to put this flyer inside my ID card, and when an Israeli soldier will stop me, I will give them my ID card. Then they will open it, and they will say, what is this? And I prepared myself in advance, and I said, God, I know you hate lying, so I'm not going to tell them I love you. I will tell them, this is how my God wants me to relate to you. And so, I went out, and some soldiers started stopping me in the streets of Jerusalem. I will give them my ID card. They will open it. They will see the flyer. And they say, what is this? I say, well, I'm ready for the question, you know. This is how my God wants me to relate to you. Day after day after day, my heart started to change. I was obeying God every day. My heart started to change. I will walk in the same streets and I will say, God, let them stop me so that I can tell them about Jesus. One night I was doing photocopying for the church. The political situation was very tense. People were distributing political flyers. Many Israeli soldiers don't know Arabic. And so if they see any flyers in Arabic, they will assume it's political. I was doing the church bulletin. The photocopier didn't work well that night. It was midnight. It was a cold night. And I had all these church bulletin in Arabic. Beautiful language in which we worship the Lord, Arabic. And so I put all these flyers inside my leather jacket, inside the pocket, put the zipper up, and went through Damascus Gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem. The streets were empty. As I was going down the stairs, I saw three soldiers sitting at the gate of Damascus Gate. I knew I'm gonna be in trouble. So I had a quick prayer and I said, God, I was doing work for you and now this is my reward. I am tired. I wanna go home. Please let me just go. As I was going down, one of the soldiers crooked his finger. I had to respond. So I approached the three soldiers. I wasn't thinking clearly. I unzipped the zipper of my jacket quickly. They thought I'm gonna attack them, so they put their hands on their machine guns and forwarded their machine guns towards my head. I put my hand on my heart and without thinking, I said, I love you. They were in shock and I was in shock. For a few moments, they didn't know what to do. It felt forever for me, but then later, they lowered their guns. And I started telling them about Jesus Christ. They told me, we wish that all Palestinians are like you. I said, no, I wish that you are like me. God taught me that love is not only a feeling. Love is a decision that we have to exercise every day, and our love muscles grow stronger in the context of hatred when we exercise by the grace of God. Jesus is able to change a problem into a blessing. Jesus is able to transform our hearts and our minds. So Jesus changes water into wine. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing, and that can work also for you. When you have your problems, Jesus doesn't promise that he will heal everyone or that he will solve the problem, but he promised that your problem in the hands of God will be an opportunity for the blessing of God to come through it. The third thing I want to say, Jesus changes a request into a revelation. Jesus changes a request into a revelation. I'm very picky with terminology in the Bible. The Bible doesn't use the word miracle or the word wonder to explain this story. The Bible uses the word sign. And in a wonder, you wonder. It's the impact it creates in you. In a miracle, it's supernatural. It cannot be done. There are acts of power which needs like enormous power. But then what is a sign? A sign is something that should lead to something else. Like if you drive your car, you see a sign that's about 20 kilometers from here, you will get somewhere else. So this story is a sign. A sign for what? What should it lead us to? Well, to understand this, it is in the question of Jesus' mother that asked him. She said, woman, what is it to me and to you? He said to her, my hour has not yet come. Now, I was always intrigued by this because I said, like, are you saying yes or are you saying no? If you are saying yes, why are you saying my hour has not yet come? If you are saying no, why did you do it? So Jesus, you are confusing me. What exactly is happening? And when I looked up this word, hour, I tried to look it in scripture. And I found this word, and you can do this at your home, and you can look at some of the verses. For example, in John 7, Jesus repeats this, my hour has not yet come, in John 7, verse 30. And also, you see this in John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus repeats the same idea. My hour has not yet come. My hour has come. My hour, my hour. He keeps talking about this. What is this hour? It's the hour of the cross. It's the hour of the glory. It's the hour of resurrection. It's the hour. And he repeats it in John 13, verse 1, again. And in John 17, verse 1, again. So John does not want us to miss this idea that the hour that Jesus is talking about is actually the cross. It's actually resurrection. So how is this connected with a sign with the cross? You see, weddings in Jewish culture is not just a social event. It's a religious event. It's a religious event in which God, the groom represents God and the bride represents God's people. And we see this in Paul, in Ephesians, in others. And so Jesus is actually here, the groom. In John 3, it is written, John the Baptist tells us that I am not the groom, I am the friend of the groom. And the groom is Jesus. So Jesus is the groom. This is a sign. He is representing God. He is God incarnate. He is God in flesh, that he is coming to bring a wedding. Neither the name of the groom or the bride or the mother of Jesus is mentioned in the story. Only one name is mentioned, Jesus. In one of the ancient manuscripts, it talks about this as a wedding in which Jesus is really representing God. And so Jesus in this wedding is trying to bring a new world. What is this new world that Jesus is bringing? This is why the wedding of Cana is juxtaposed to the cleansing of the temple. This is why the wedding of Cana is actually bringing a new reality, the messianic age in which Jesus is the temple, in which Jesus is the new reality of structuring relationship with people. So, very quickly, I don't want to take too long for you. You can read my book if you want to expand this. It's called Reading the Gospel of John Through Palestinian Eyes. But in this very quick, big diagram of the gospel, we see Jesus is changing the idea of space, the idea of temple. Jesus is changing the idea of time, the Sabbath in John 5. Jesus is changing history, John 6, 7, 8. Jesus is changing the idea of belonging to Abraham in John 8. Jesus is changing the idea of even the Holy Land in John 10. Jesus is changing the idea of life in John 11. And so Jesus is bringing a new world. And this world is rooted and centered around Jesus Christ. And it all starts with this idea of the hour. You know, brothers and sisters, I want this new world. It dawned and it's rooted in the love of God. This world is for both Palestinians and Jews. This world is for all the people of South Africa. This world is to transform us. I want to challenge you, challenge myself to have a new dream, the dream of Jesus for our countries, the dream of Jesus for the Middle East, the dream of Jesus for humanity. To be rooted in a loving relationship with God and with each other. Let me read a prayer for you that I have written to express how I perceive this dream. I will read this with you. I dream of a Middle East in which I have my breakfast in Jerusalem, my lunch in Beirut, and my dinner in Syria. I ride my car and drive to Iraq, to the Gulf, and I enter into Africa through Gaza in the same car. I dream of a Middle East in which people choose their own religion without fear. I dream of a Middle East in which there is no bigotry, radicalism, and hatred. I dream of a Middle East in which all human beings are equal. The ones who wear hijab and the ones who put a kufiya are equal. I dream of a Middle East in which Jews love Arabs and seek to uphold their rights. A Middle East in which Arabs love Jews. I dream of a Middle East without poverty, hatred, wars, and massacring human beings. I dream of peace. Peace with God and with all of our neighbors. Peace with self and the angels. I dream of a Middle East without weapons, without traffic jams, without pollution, without discrimination because of gender, religion, age, or weight. My dream is not an illusion, but a step forward as I follow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. My dream is not something that can be fulfilled in a moment, but it is a celestial kingdom that comes through many generations and many sacrifices, prayers, and tears. Before the dawn, there is darkness. Before joy, there is the victory of sadness. Before laughing, weeping dominates. Before the dominance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil dominates. O Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come through my words, thoughts, decisions, and relationships. Turn me into a peacemaker. Let us pray. Father, thank you because you always remind us that there is hope. You always remind us that there is love. You always remind us that when you come, things are different. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you change our hearts, you change our minds. We want to be messengers of the kingdom of God. In a world full of hatred, full of fear, full of division, help us to be messengers of the kingdom of God. I pray for the people here also, that you will bless them, that you will fill them with your mercy and your grace. For those who want a radical change, empower them with your change. For those who have problems, help them to discover the opportunities of your grace. And for those who need of a dream of a new world, empower them with your grace, Lord. Thank you for this church, for its ministers. Fill it with your glory and with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.